Today on Focal Point from Pastor Mike Fabares.
We must get in sync with God. You see, when you're in sync with your spouse and your spouse has something that pains her heart, then what happens to you? You say, what's for dinner? Well, you know, hand me the remote, right? No, she's crying. You come home, she's grieving. What's the matter, honey? And your heart begins to hurt with hers. She rejoices in something, you rejoice. See?
No one enjoys grieving. We don't even like being around others who are grieving because it's uncomfortable. But today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares reminds us that when it comes to our sin, it's not only appropriate to grieve, it's actually imperative. When we bring our hearts in line with God's, we'll learn to mourn our sin. Pastor Mike titled this message, Connecting with the Heart of a Holy God, and we're in the Apostle Paul's first letter to the church at Corinth.
Verse number 1 of 1 Corinthians 5, he says, with a flavor of being just appalled by the reality that it is actually reported, verse 1, that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not even occur among the pagans. Oh, it did occur, but they weren't happily embracing it, not even in the marketplace. What was it? Well, a man in the church was having some kind of sexual relationship with his father's wife. There was an incestuous relationship in direct violation of Leviticus 18, and something that even on the street in the marketplace, people aren't going to wink at. That's a bad thing. It's something that's going to hit the pages of the paper. But the church, they were happily kind of going along with this. So much so that Paul could look at them in verse 2 and say, your problem is that you're proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship the man who did this? How is it that that doesn't grieve you? Why is it that you just sit there like a proud person and think there's nothing wrong with you or your church? Doesn't this bother you that there's sin there in the church? Something that clearly violates a biblical passage and no one's really concerned about it? We should be concerned about it. Number one on your outline, the whole flavor of this passage, particularly in verse 1, is that we don't become morally complacent. So beware, number one, beware of moral complacency. The apathy towards sin, knowing it's something that does not connect with Scripture, and I can look at a chapter and verse and see that it's wrong, but for some reason I've gotten to the place where it doesn't bother me anymore. Particularly for us, this is a good message. Hey, what is it that we're kind of excusing in our own life? What is it that we become apathetic about? Beware of moral complacency. There's a time to be spiritually sick. Over what? Time to be intolerant. Over what? Over sin in my life. Here's part of the core problem. Verse 2, 1 Corinthians 5, 2. They seem to be happily putting up with this. And I know they're happily putting up with it. In verse 2, it says they were, here's the way Paul wants to characterize it. You guys are proud. That's your problem. Six times Paul says to the Corinthians, you are prideful. Six times. You know how many times he says that to the Ephesians? None. The Philippians? None. Colossians? None. Galatian churches? None. Thessalonians? None. He says it to the Corinthians over and over and over again. You guys' problem, you're prideful. That's your problem. See, pride is that ability to do wrong things and still wake up in the morning, look yourself in the mirror and say, you're a happening guy. See? How do we do that? Have you ever seen something on TV, some outlandish story about some totally immoral person, and you think to yourself, maybe you say it out loud, how can you sleep at night? How could you sleep at night? How do you live with yourself? Right? We ask that question, but we all know the answer to it. When you have sin in your life, and you feel that pang of guilt, you can get rid of it and still prop yourself up on a pedestal simply by coming up with a good excuse. We're masterful at it. This generation has perfected the art. What God is looking for in our life is no excuses. You want to avoid the indictment of verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 5? Then do this. Abandon all excuses. Number 2 on your outline. Abandon all excuses. Wouldn't it be great to live the rest of your life without another excuse? That every time you felt that pang of guilt, you dropped to your knees before God and you said, God, you're right. I did it. I'm wrong. Abandon all excuses. We're good at excuses. It's like Jack Brickhouse, longtime announcer for the Cubs, the infamous losing Cubs. He said, everybody's entitled to a bad century. Because they've been losing since 1908. And I thought, you know, that's how we live. We're entitled. It's okay. Christians aren't perfect. We're just forgiven, you know. Well, that may be true. We're not perfect. And we are forgiven. And there's some truth, I suppose, in that bumper sticker, if it's on the bumper of your car, someone peeling it off right now in the parking lot. But if it becomes for us an excuse, and you know how easily that can happen, it just makes me feel better. It keeps me from really feeling bad about my sin. Because I can just say, well, yeah, we're just not perfect people. Don't expect a whole lot from us. We're just normal people, feet of clay, you know. God knows we won't be perfect. The alarm in our passage is not that there's a spiritual virus in the life of the church. The concern is that nobody's coughing. Time for us to say, got to get rid of that. It's wrong. Abandon all excuses. And the worst kind of excuse is, look across the page, chapter 6. The worst kind of excuse is a theological excuse. But I can bet you that what they are building this statement on, and you'll find it in quotations in verse 12, what they're building this quotation on comes from the teaching of Paul in the first part of the book of Romans, which is all about grace and culminates in this statement at the bottom of chapter 5, where sin abounds, grace superabounds, which now leads me to think, well then, what does it matter? All you can do is ask forgiveness. The cross covers it. God is forgiving. Therefore, in Corinth, they'd come up with a saying that Paul is quoting here, everything is permissible for me. That's what they were saying. Hey, you know what? We say it this way in our day. We're not under law. We're under grace. See? That's a wonderful theological sounding excuse for me to feel like it's all right for me to harbor things in my life that are unbiblical. You see, it's much like a spiritual disease, though. You can say that if you want, and you can believe that if you want. And I guess there's some truth in the fact that in reality, God's grace takes away the penalty of my sin. But you know what? When you do those things, it damages our testimony. When we say we're going to represent a holy God in an unholy world and we ourselves are unholy, it doesn't help. Because of our sin, here's how the Bible puts it, the Gentiles mock God. See? Think about all the scandals you can think through in the church. Think about all the things that have gone on, even in our own church. You may have a small group Bible study or something, and when people's lives wipe out, does that happen in isolation? No way. So Paul's response is, not everything is beneficial. Oh, you say, everything is permissible for me, verse 12. But he says, I will not be, what? Mastered by anything. Why does he say that? Because Jesus used to say this, anybody who sins becomes a slave of sin. We're not supposed to be enslaved to sin. And that's where he goes, Paul does, but they didn't seem to read the rest of that, apparently. They didn't seem to know the rest of that. May not have been codified yet in the book of Romans, but they knew that Paul taught, once he said grace abounds even where sin abounds, and if there's lots of sin, there's lots of grace. In the next breath, Paul would say this, that does not then give us a license to sin. How can we, who have died to sin, how can we, who have looked at our guilt nailed to the cross, continue in sin? Can't. God has raised us up to newness of life. That's what the first part of chapter 6 of Romans is all about. And yet there are people with theological sounding excuses that help them sleep at night when they say, well, yeah, there's a little bit of that. And I know people see this in my life. And I may not be a great father. And I don't have a good husband. And I may be a lot of gossip on the phone. And there may be a lot of criticism here. But you know what? I still feel good. Jude. Little book of Jude. Here's how it's put in the book of Jude. Might as well turn there. Look at the wording here. It's worth looking at. We got to see it. Although I was eager to write to you, Jude, the half-brother of Christ, by the way, I want to write to you about this great salvation we share. He wanted to write this wonderful treatise on soteriology. Tell us all about what it means to be saved. I felt, though, I had to forego that whole project and write you, urging you to contend, circle that word, I know a lot of us think this is a great verse to kind of justify apologetics. Look at the context, though. Contend. This is the same thing those little Y-shaped molecules in your bloodstream are involved in. Fighting. Fighting what? Fighting unholiness. Contend for the faith. What kind of faith? Once for all delivered to the saints. The kind of faith that transforms people's behavior and turns unholy people into holy people. How do I know that's what he's talking about? Look at verse 4. Because here's his concern. Certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. Kind of like the frog in the kettle. This kind of tolerance of sin doesn't happen in an instant. It's like a slow kind of apathy that grows and finally get around to that place where I just put up with it. They've secretly slipped in, and their teaching has slipped in, and the behavior has slipped in this church, apparently. They're godless men. That's the problem. See, the little frog friend who comes over and visits the kettle and sticks his little webbed finger in the pot. He says, wow, it's hot in here. But they didn't recognize that because they'd had this stuff kind of secretly slipping in and all this teaching floating around in this church. The kind of Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven, and grace covers it, and we're not under law. And all that was there. But he says, don't you see you guys are godless? Your teachers are godless men. What are they doing? They are changing the, here it is, grace of our God into, it's not what it's for, but this is what they change it into a license for immorality. See, I take the concept of grace, which is not supposed to be something that makes me feel good about my sin or allows me to sin and sleep at night. No, it's something that's supposed to bring me to the place of recognizing that Christ died for sin, and therefore sin should be something that we cannot tolerate. But instead, I'm kind of using it as a theological excuse. And in so doing, they deny Jesus, the Messiah, our only sovereign and king or boss. Not the boss of you if you're not doing what he tells you to do. He says, don't call, here's what he says in Luke, he says, don't call me Lord, Lord, and then not do what I say. I'm calling you to be holy people. You don't want to be holy people. You want to use grace excuses. You're missing the concept here. Don't misunderstand God's grace this way. Don't say with the Corinthians, hey, you know, everything's permissible. That's what pride does. It makes excuses. Instead, verse 2, back in our passage. Instead, shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief? Shouldn't you have been filled with grief? It's hard to tell someone how to feel, isn't it? You ever do that with your wife? Honey, don't feel that way. Feel differently. Now. Go ahead. Go. Now. Just feel different than that. It's hard to tell someone how to feel. And again, this is another hint that this passage is symptomatic. It's focusing on the symptom. The heart of the matter really is not even spelled out in this text. See, the heart of the matter is related to pride. The heart of the matter is that these people somehow in their pride don't see themselves as they should see themselves. Why? Because they're not ushering themselves daily into that holy clean room of God to see themselves as they ought. The book of James says, where do we go? We go to the Word. The Word is holy. We look at the Word. We see ourselves. We see that we are not as we should be. And in so doing, we draw near. We get in sync with God. By the way, if that rings a bell, that comes from James chapter 4. What a great passage. Let's look at that one. The last one, I think, this morning. James chapter 4. This is a good passage because it kind of dovetails and ties together all these elements we've been talking about. Where's the grief? Where's the action based on the grief? Where's the sense of intolerance about sin? Well, you don't have it. Why? Because you're warming up to a standard that's not a biblical standard. You adulterous people, verse 4, that's a good preachable passage there, right? You thought 1 Corinthians 5 was bad. Let's preach through James and get to this one on a day we've got multimedia and songs about America. That'll feel good, right? Okay, now let's shift gears. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred toward God? See, you warm up to the world's standards. Well, that's the way they do it there. Everybody around's got unclean lips, so I do it a little bit. Not a big deal. You want to get friendly with the world's standards, whether they're sexual mores or whether they're how I talk. See? Then you become an enemy of God. Because his standard is holiness. The world's standard, they don't give a rip about holiness. Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world, you win what? You win being an enemy of God. Thanks for playing. Enemy of God. Wear this around. You want to warm up to that standard? God's not a friend of yours. Do you think Scripture speaks without reason when it says that the Spirit he has caused to live in us envies us intensely? What a great relational commitment there. God wants this intimacy with us. He gives us more grace. That's why Scripture says God opposes the, here's our concept, proud. Pride people look in the mirror and say, you're all right, man. They don't see their sin. But gives grace to the humble. Humble are contrite. They realize their sin. What's the exhortation? Verse 7, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil. He'll flee from you. Oh, I know it's hard. No one likes giving up their sin. It's difficult. come near to God, and he will cross his arms and tap his foot and say, where have you been? It's sure taking you a long time. No reproach. Do you see that? There's the wonderful good news of this. This whole message this morning comes down to this. God will come near to you gladly. He's happy to atone and take your sin and cleanse it. Come near to God, he'll come near to you. When you do that, though, when you walk into the clean room, what is your compulsion now? Look at it. Middle of verse 8. Wash your hands, sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve. Here's a good devotional verse for you tomorrow morning. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Let your laughter turn to mourning and your joy to gloom. Crochet that into a pillow sham and put it on your couch, right? Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Why? Because you're thinking that you're not bad, because you're not connecting. You're not in sync. You're not intimate with the Holy God. See? Shouldn't you be filled with grief? When would I be filled with grief? If I were really in tune with this Holy God, then I'd see my sin like Isaiah and say, woe to me, I'm ruined. A man of unclean lips. A woman who gossips. A man who lusts. A family that's greedy. Yeah, that's what we are. God, we're wrong. No excuses. How's that going to happen when we get in touch and in sync with a holy God? Number 3 on your outline, put it down this way. We must. We have to. It's imperative that we get in sync with God. You see, when you're in sync with your spouse and your spouse has something that pains her heart, then what happens to you? You say, what's for dinner? Well, you know, hand me the remote, right? No. She's crying. You come home. She's grieving. What's the matter, honey? And your heart begins to hurt with hers. She rejoices in something, you rejoice. See? She despises Chinese food, you don't go to Chang's for lunch, right? She loves the mountains, you go to the mountains on your vacation. See what I'm saying? When my heart is in sync with that person, her desires become mine. Things that she despises become things I avoid. Now, if you don't have a good marriage, if you don't have a good relationship with God, then things that pain his heart don't pain yours. See, the thing is, God is grieved with sin. You should have been grieved. Now, how am I going to be grieved if my heart's in tune with his heart? What does he think about the way you spend your money, spend your time, spend your entertainment? Maybe it's things that violate chapter and verse of God's word. Maybe I've used excuses to cover that up. Time for me to get my heart in sync with God. Not the God of your 5 favorite Bible passages. Can I make that clear? Man, I was frustrated last week when on the stage they said, how many of you read through the Bible this year? And I thought to myself, what is going on here? I looked around the auditorium. I wasn't speaking. We had the baptism and all that. I was sitting in the back there going, I can't believe this. How hard is it in 365 days to read through the whole Bible? I mean, this is a simple thing. And I'm just thinking, we ought to be taking in the entirety of Scripture so we can have a well-rounded view of God, not the God of our 5 favorite passages that we love to quote all the time. Get in sync with God, the real God, the God of the Bible, not the caricature of God I've created, because I don't take the time to work in God's Word to develop a biblical image of who God is. Well, I don't like that Habakkuk stuff. He seems pretty mad at God. So I just read John 3 over and over and over again. Get in sync with God. James' answer in chapter 1 is, get the Word of God as the mirror of your life, not just part of the mirror, the whole of the mirror. Look into that perfect Word, see your reflection, and you're going to go, there are things out of place. I got to fix it. Isaiah 55. Isaiah knew what it was with a new appreciation for holiness in his life. Telling people now to be holy from chapter 6 through chapter 66 of Isaiah, with a new sense of knowing what it is to walk into the clean room and see that he is a part of his own sermons. But in the midst of it, I love what he says, knowing experientially this. He says in Isaiah 55:6, he says, and maybe this is familiar to you, seek Yahweh while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. You know that verse, right? Here's the next one. Let the wicked forsake his way. Let the evil man forsake his evil thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him. Let him turn to God and he will freely pardon. If this seems like a harsh message to you, it's not, because look at the punchline. If you are today to say, God, I confess that I've got sin in my life, you can leave today without the weight and blotch of that sin on your life. You can leave today completely forgiven. Listen to this again. Seek Yahweh while he may be found. Call on him while he's near. That's today. That's now. Let the wicked forsake his way. I know it's not easy. No one likes giving up their sin, but say it and do it. Let the evil man take his evil thoughts and just say, I'm turning from that today. Let him turn to the Lord. He will have mercy on him. Have him turn to God. He will freely pardon. What I'm asking you to do this morning is simple. It's simple. I didn't say it was easy. It's not easy, but it is incredibly simple. Walk into the clean room of heaven for just a minute. Look at your own life and say, God, there's something here that doesn't belong. It's not an allergy. It's chapter and verse. It's something I should be coughing out of my life right now. God, I'm going to do it. I'm going to turn from my evil way, turn from my wicked thought. I'm going to come to you because I know you're the kind of God that freely pardons. Do that right now. You'll leave a new person. Do that right now, and perhaps we can restore a little of the integrity of the church that we need in a world where they're looking at Christians all over our country and saying, holy God, holy church, holy word, I don't think so. There's some pretty unholy people. Let us be a part of the body of Christ that says, you know what, God has called us to be holy. Oh, I know that doesn't mean we're perfect, but that means that when there's the invasion of sin in our lives, we're serious about being intolerant of it. Let's pray. God, help us. Help us, please, be honest with you about our sin. We come to you. We want to come to you. I pray that we'd all come to you honest, without excuse, asking you to take away our sin. God, make us wholly yours. Make us people that are experiencing the wonderful grace of forgiveness because we've been honest with you this morning. I don't know what the details are. I can't possibly know anybody else's life. I know my own. I just got to be honest about them with you. This is wrong. The Bible's clear on this topic, and I haven't been cutting it here. God, make our lives completely consecrated to you. Help us get serious about the battle of sin and righteousness in the practical daily walk of our Christian life. I pray this all in keeping with your Son and what he wants. In Jesus' name, amen.
Getting serious about the battle with sin. That's the challenge for each of us this week. From Pastor Mike Fabares on Focal Point. You know, the influence of sin isn't just a global problem. It's an inner problem as well. We could point the fingers at others, but we've all missed the mark of God's standards. Holiness is a daily commitment. So if you want to learn more about what it means to walk in the fear of the Lord, denying yourself for the sake of God's glory, we highly recommend a book by 19th century pastor J.C. Ryle. The book is titled Holiness, and for over 100 years, this classic work has challenged and compelled believers to live a Christ-like life without compromise. We'd love to send you a copy, and this particular edition has been lightly abridged for easier reading, so you'll definitely want this on your shelf. Now, here's how to request it. The book comes as our way of saying thanks for your gift and support of this ministry. We never charge for anyone to hear Mike's teaching, whether it's on the radio, online, or on the Focal Point mobile app, but all of those listening platforms come with costs to the ministry, and your support bridges that gap so we can continue providing these messages free of charge. Will you join with us today? Go to focalpointradio.org or call us at 888-320-5885. And don't forget to request the book Holiness by J.C. Ryle. We're committed to being here for you each day, challenging you to grow in holiness as you plumb the depths of Scripture with us. But we can only do so because of friends like you who donate to make this ministry possible. On behalf of everyone listening, thank you. Or send your donation by mail. Our mailing address is Focal Point, Post Office Box 2850, Laguna Hills, California, 92654. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy. So glad to have you with us. And be sure to come back Tuesday when we'll continue this series on holiness. That's next time, right here on Focal Point.
Pastor Mike here. You know, it's an honor to be with you every day, helping you explore the depths of Scripture. But I want to be clear, no amount of Bible knowledge is ever going to save you. Be sure where you stand with God. Get in touch with us. We'd love to pray with you and for you. Visit us today at focalpointradio.org. We look forward to hearing from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.